Jerry suggested that in the third commandment, in its original context, that it was given as a warning against using the Lord's name to invoke cursing. Let me say that again. I don't know how many of you remember that time on the third commandment, which is, do not take the Lord's name in vain, or do not misuse the Lord's name. And again, Jerry suggested that in its original context, it was given as a warning against using the Lord's name to invoke cursing. He said that God had given his name to his people, and he emphasized the fact that it was strong and it was powerful. And we see that in Exodus chapter 3 in particular. And it was given for the purpose of blessing, to invoke God's blessing upon the nation of Israel. And for God to give his name to his people was to give them the authority to invoke his power to do this, to bestow the blessing. He also suggested that to know one's name in the context of the day was to have power over that individual. And he gave an example of Jacob and the angel when they wrestled. And the angel could not prevail until he asked Jacob his name. Jacob unwittingly gives the angel his name, and the angel then has power over him. Even so, Jerry mentioned, to be given the name of the Lord was to be given the right to invoke its authority. The point of the third commandment was to make clear God's intent for giving his name to his people, which was namely that it was for blessing and for the power to do and to accomplish his will on earth. It was not given as a means to curse or for self-gain. And to do so was to misuse the Lord's name, to invoke it improperly. Now I hope that I've summarized his teaching that Sunday. Any questions at this point before I move on? Any clarification? Okay, Jerry also gave the example of Balaam as an example of one who misuses the name of the Lord. Balak tried to get Balaam to curse Israel in the name of the Lord. And Balaam himself was found guilty. Now, by way of application, Jerry asked us how we might today, in principle, violate the third commandment. And several things were suggested that Sunday, and I have thought a lot about this since then. And I'd like to share with you a couple of things. First, and this is more experiential. And I don't know why it came out that Sunday, but since then, it's the first time I think in my life that I have felt a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, even fear at the thought of using God's name. Not in the sense that somehow I'm going to incur some horrendous condemnation, but I think for the first time I've begun to at least contemplate what a marvelous gift it is to be able to use God's name in my life, in my ministry, on behalf of my wife and my children, on behalf of you, on behalf of the world. And it isn't just, you know, a benediction. It isn't just saying an amen. It's invoking the authority of God in what I've asked or petitioned. And the sense of responsibility for that is something that is more than ever come to bear in my life. And I think Jerry, whether all of his interpretation is correct or not, I mean, that's something still I've never really thought of the third commandment in those terms, but it has produced something that I think is very, very important, at least in my life. And I'd encourage you to take those thoughts. And when you say, in Jesus' name, or you call upon the Father, to think about what you're doing, what I'm doing, and the rich gift and blessing that it is. The second thing that I realized as well, though, is that when we consider, you know, breaking that commandment in principle today, I ask myself the question, where, in what dimension of our Christian life do we use the name of the Lord most? When do we invoke the name of the Lord? And I ask that question to you. When do we use the name of the Lord predominantly today in our Christian life? In prayer, exactly. In fact, almost, it's predominantly in prayer. And so I ask myself, okay, if I'm going to think through how this commandment might apply to us today, then I must begin to contemplate my whole practice of prayer and how I use the Lord's name in prayer. One of the things I began to think about, and I think this is, if in any place in my life, I violate this commandment, that I use the Lord's name in an empty way, and it is too much a part of my life, and I have taken steps to try to remedy it, and I want to share some of those with you this morning. But one of the ways that I think I, and I'm pretty sure you do too often, is that you come and you present your request before God, and by the time you get up and walk away, you've forgotten what you've even asked for. And if God answers, you're not even aware of it because you even forgot that you asked it. And there is no praise, and there is no amen, there is no thanksgiving. And it would seem to me that is one way in which we misuse the Lord's name, that we invoke it in an empty way. Because by our forgetfulness, we manifest that we weren't really serious about it. And to use the Lord's name is extremely serious, it seems to me. How many, I don't want you to raise hands, just in your own heart to think, does this characterize at times your prayer life? And it's not something that we premeditate to do, to forget. It's become a way of life often. We come and we ask. And we ask all kinds of things. But often we don't remember that we ask them. And one thing I guess I've come to realize is that God remembers all of them. He forgets none of our petitions. Now, for a moment here, what I'd like to do, well, first, what I'd ask is there anyone who would disagree with me or shed some more light or at least ask for more understanding in what I'm trying to communicate here before I go on in trying to take some steps to maybe overcome this? Muriel. Mm-hmm. Well, Mayor, I think in part, I guess what I'm saying is that the first point that I made, the sort of experiential point in my life, is in a sense responding to your question and saying, for the first time in my life, I've really asked myself what it means to use the Lord's name. And again, within the context that it was given, you cannot separate one's name from who that one, the object of that name, the character that it represents. So therefore, you invoke the name of God, you're bringing all of God into it. And His honor, to a certain extent at that point, is at stake. And therefore, to ask for, in a selfish way, with vested interests, with motives that are not pure, for cursings or whatever, is to invoke the name in a dishonoring way, God's name. I think that's one of the things that Jerry was trying to bring out a couple of Sundays ago. So I don't think I can fully answer what you're saying, Muriel, myself, because it's something, for the first time in my life, I'm really thinking about. That, and again, I'm not doing it in a way that I'm guilt-ridden, but it's more like something's opened up for me, a part of my walk with Christ that's extremely important.
As a saying, you know, in other words, the actual name, maybe one day we would say Lord Christ or Lord Jesus. But if we have a revelation that He is the Son of God, He's the Trinity, He's the Father, He's the Son, He's the Spirit, with that realization, maybe the actual name He said isn't significant, but yet, you know, we can sort of change the name. We've gone through the realization that He's the Son, He's the Father, He is the Son, He's the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I and others can join in here as far as their thinking. I do not think that necessarily the way we address the Lord, that has to be a particular way, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ the Lord, or whatever, or God the Lord, or what is important. It's a realization of who we're invoking, because as you see in the Old Testament, God was understood in many different ways. But again, in Exodus chapter 3, God gave a special name to Israel, Yahweh. And if I could put it in context, if you could just sort of, at least my understanding of what God is saying to Israel at that point, He is saying that I'm committing myself to be to you all that I am at any moment. I am who I am. And the context is that covenant relationship God has set up. So He's not making a metaphysical statement. He's not talking about His state of being. He's talking about who He is in relationship to Israel. And God is saying, with this name, you know, it is a promise to you that I will be to you all that I am at any moment, subject to the conditions of the covenant itself, which were spelled out very clearly. But also, God Almighty was used. I mean, there were other names. But the important thing, I think, and what I'm trying to stress here, is that the name that we use is related to God. We're invoking God Almighty at that point. And that's what's important. And when we do that, we must take it seriously. It would seem to me, too, clearly in the New Testament that we do come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus says, you ask anything in my name. He calls us to address the Father and to ask in His name. But how you do that, I'm not so concerned about right now. It's how you think about that I'm most concerned about. Any other? Brad? Thank you.
Regard to the first one, seems as that's something that Jerry presented, and what it did is it provoked me along a train of thought, but I'll leave that to Jerry, okay? Well, I didn't disappoint, did I? With regard to the second, it's a good point. I guess what I'm trying to emphasize is, again, not how often or how we use the Lord's name, but more, it seems to me that when we come, knowing that we're invoking God's name, we're asking God of something, and then leave, not remembering, not really giving thought anymore to what we asked for, seems to me potentially a violation of this commandment. Or at least in principle, it may be. Right? Well, what do you, at this point, I'm going to assume that we're all concerned about the tendency we may have to pray and not remember what we ask for, unless it's something really big, unless it's something that we're constantly hammering at the gates of heaven for. And if that's being the case, what are some ways, some steps we can take to not do this? Marian? Speak up, Marian. Any other thoughts? I was hoping to get some more. Oh, Dan. We do seem much more accountable when we get together with other people. Thank you. Mr. Hess?
Thank you.
you, Mr. Head. The two things that I thought about, one was the one that Marion spoke of. I had started a prayer diary, first time in my life. I've been going with it for a while now, but where you know, those things that I specifically pray for, I note those down. And I'm not sure the best way to do this. I mean, I've just got a notebook and I've started doing it. And I date when I make the request, and there's a space to respond. Some of the requests I know are going to be ongoing types of things. I don't look for answers that will just come immediately. It may be a relational issue, and it's something that's going to take some time to work out. There are certain complex factors to it. Well, that I give more space, and what I've done, there's several of them where I mark progress. Where God has done certain things, and that keeps motivating me in prayer. But more than anything, I want to be able to give the thanks, the amen, the praise to God, the one that I have asked. And it's amazing that even though I have them written down, I go back. There's, you know, it fills up pretty quick if you pray. And that reminds me. You know, even though I've written it down, there's times I forget. I'll come back and I say, oh, I remember that now. And I think, I try to see if God has done anything there. If not, I continue to pray. The other thing is on certain items, I ask myself, why? Why am I asking for this? What am I expecting? And it helps me focus my prayer. One I think I do want to add this, Terry, is maybe on certain ones to enlist other people and to begin to pray together in that way. I think it's a significant area. As I've looked through the scripture and as a student of church history, the greatest things that have happened have been answers to prayer, individuals of prayer. Movements within history, the changing of political situations, the dethroning of individuals and the exalting of others, the moving away of obstacles, they've been as a result of invoking the name of God in prayer. And having worked in Haiti and India, you know, and some other contexts, you know, I've seen things happen there that I don't see readily happening here. And it's often because in those areas there's a tremendous prayer emphasis. And I wonder, here at Bethany, I wonder in this country, if God is just waiting to open up the floodgates of heaven and answer to prayer. To do things, and I'm not necessarily thinking of miracles like I guess I'm thinking more in the idea of just movements of making the gospel more effective, of obstacles, of making you as an individual more fruitful, of in a more tangible way, the will of heaven becoming the will of on earth. And I think sometimes the reason it isn't happening is because we do not take it as seriously as we ought. One other element I think that's involved in this, and if any of you read the news from the pews in my little corner there, I'd mentioned it, the idea of asking with a willingness to be denied. It seems to me, too, that when you invoke God's name, we must be willing to submit to its meaning and to its character. We must submit to who God is and to His authority and to the responsibilities that come upon us as a result. And therefore, in the illustration I used there was Jesus in the garden, where He came, and He doesn't ask for what is right, because what was right is that He was going to suffer. But He did say, Father, if You're willing, take this from Me.
Jesus wasn't so concerned about asking exactly what was right. He was concerned about unburdening his life before the Lord. But in asking that, he was also willing to be denied. But not my will, but your will be done. So when we come and we invoke the name of God, and we do it, I think, in a proper way, we must come with open hands again. We come asking. He's our Father. We have every right to ask Him anything that we want. But if we do not ask Him, though, in submission to His authority, because we're asking Him to respond, not us, then we must also be willing to be denied. And to come without that willingness, I believe, is also to invoke the name of God in a wrong way. And we see our attitude of our heart when we do not see the answer coming. Whether it's frustration or prayerlessness, we end up just stopped. We stop praying because we don't see anything happening. We become frustrated. Now, here, just a little sort of an excursus here in relationship to this that I thought of not too long ago. Remember in Daniel, when Daniel begins to pray, and the first time it's in chapter 9, and it says, even while he was praying, the angel came. And the angel said, as soon as you started praying, Daniel, I was sent forth and I came swiftly. Boom, and I'm here. He hadn't even finished praying. In chapter 10, he starts praying, and 21 days later, the angel shows up. Daniel is still praying. And the angel says, as soon, just like in chapter 9, as you started praying, I was sent forth. But it took me 21 days to get here because I had to fight the prince of the air of Persia. I wouldn't have gotten here if Michael hadn't shown up to help me. And now I have to continue to go back and battle. He was sent forth just like before, but this time it took 21 days. There was a delay in the manifestation of the answer to that prayer. Sometimes the delay, sometimes the sense that it doesn't seem God's doing anything is not necessarily because He has not granted it, but because there are things in unseen places that are taking place that are hindering the answer to that prayer. And I know that's difficult because we have this idea, if we pray and God agrees and says yes, we have this idea it should just happen. Who can thwart God? And I can't answer that, but all I know is that within Daniel, we begin to see that even the answers to our prayers are subject to spiritual warfare. And therefore, we need to persevere in prayer. When we invoke the name of God, let us be patient, as Daniel was. Let us continue to pray and not ask in His name in an empty way, saying, well, if I don't get it tomorrow, then fooey on it. I give up. Any response at this point? Just any thoughts? Brad?
Now, I don't know if my response is going to help, Brad, but let me give it a shot here. In John 15, in verse 5, it says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. This is verse 16. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love one another. It seems to me that the asking in his name and the statement that, you know, you'll have it is in the context of bearing fruit. It's in the context of living out one's life before the Lord in a way which is pleasing to him and accomplishes God's will here on earth. It's not carte blanche. It's not just saying you can ask anything, but it's saying, as it says here, I chose you, you didn't choose me, and I chose you to go and to bear fruit. And fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And up above, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and showing yourselves to be my disciples. It seems to me that, well, let me put it again. Also tie another passage in Matthew chapter 6 where it says, if you seek me and my kingdom and my righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Those are the basic needs of life. If you seek my kingdom. And it seems to me what Christ is saying here is, listen, I'm going to make a deal with you, as it were. I'm going to take care of your physical needs so you don't have to worry about it. I want your mind free from those things. Because I want you bearing fruit. I will take care of these things. You now pursue my kingdom. And whatever you ask for the sake of my kingdom, it is yours. And I've used this illustration before. I used Dick. Here's Dick Lauber has a brick business, okay? And he wants to build buildings. He has a contract. This building needs to be built. Okay, he's not going to go out and do it, but he tells his foreman or the director, whoever it is, he says, I want this building built, and I want it built in this way, no other way. And anything that you need to build it in this way, you've got it. Here it is. Now, if this guy starts using that liberty to accumulate things that are not necessary for that building, or if he begins to pocket some and doesn't build the building to the specifications, then he's not asking or he's not doing what Dick has asked him to do. In the same way, it seems to me, God is saying, I have a plan and purpose for you. And I'm serious about you completing it. And I will give you whatever you need to do it. It's there. For it is I've chosen you to go and to bear fruit. Therefore, ask whatever you want in my name, and you'll do it. But we must build right. Paul speaks of that. And therefore, as we begin to build, it seems to me, we have the opportunity, as Paul says in Philippians, to come and to present all of our requests, everything before him. He's our Father. He's the one that can say no, but he's also the one that can say yes. And it is in our praying, and in our asking, and in our seeking, that we also discover God's will. That I may think this is right for the building of this kingdom. But he may tap me and he'd say, no, it isn't. And am I willing at that point to accept that? Oh, okay. I'm moving in another direction. See, I don't think, some of the tyranny that I think we feel is that we've got to get it right the first time. And I don't believe that's what Christ is asking. He's asking us to pursue the kingdom, to pursue pursue fruit and to invoke him in order to be able to do that. And if we don't get it right the first time, he'll tap us. He'll let us know. But we must be willing to do that. Brad, does that help at all? I would agree. And I think, let's say in the case of you know, you say healing, someone healing, and you ask, why am I asking that? Well, in my own struggle with this, several of you know how much I've struggled with this. The one thing I do know, and this comes right back to where I think some of Jerry's teaching on the third commandment, that God's name was given to us to invoke blessing, to do good and to accomplish good. Why do I ask for those things? Because I don't have the wisdom or the right to ask for the opposite. God, take this person. I have the right to always come and ask. Good. And therefore, I don't feel a burden, or I don't feel like, I feel free, put it in those terms, to come and to ask for healing in a situation. But if God shows that he doesn't want to heal, then that's something I must accept and I must come to grips with. But it doesn't keep me from asking. I have every right to come, as I understand biblical truth and goodness and righteousness, to come and ask for what is good. I should never feel sorry or guilty for doing that. So if somebody asked me why I prayed for Brenda, I thought it was a good thing to do, because I loved her and because I saw the fruit in her life. And I coveted that it would continue. God had a wiser plan, and I must accept that, however difficult that it is. Mr. Hess? Heard of it yet, but I don't. Thank you. In closing, two things. One of the reasons I took the opportunity to do this is, again, I, at least in my own heart and in my own ministry here at Bethany, I want to encourage us to pray and to grow and to develop in our prayer life for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of our own growth. And to tie not only the third commandment and the blessing that we have in the new covenant, but think back to the Abrahamic covenant, which is the beginning point, as it were. And we are the fulfillment, Paul says. You know, those who enter into the blessings of Abraham enter into the blessings not only of the Abrahamic covenant, but the new covenant, as Paul says in Galatians. But he said, I bless you in order that you too might be a blessing. Israel was blessed for the purpose of being a blessing. We, as Christ's church, are blessed
and blessed with the name of God to be a blessing. And one of the greatest ways we do that is in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that we might fulfill in each one of our lives and as a church here for the sake of this community and the world, to fulfill your calling upon our lives, to be a blessing, to be an agent of healing, an agent of righteousness, agents through the Spirit of God of conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and agents of this giving and granting the promise of life through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask that you would help us do this, for we do ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.